faith that you have in the cross, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The question that I want to ask of you, church, is how have you changed from last resurrection day? How has your life been different? How has your life as men and women been strengthened? Your life in your marriage, the life in your family, your children, your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren. If you believe like me, this is a glory to glory growth to the image of Christ, that one day when he appears, we'll be like him. I want to ask you, have you moved to new glories in Christ Jesus? Have you moved to new affections for the Lord? Not just a head knowledge, not just a kind of going through the rote, going through all the things that we go through in church life, but I'm talking about a deep, growing, vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that grows bigger, better, greater, more joyful, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade. Better men than we were last year. Better women than we were last year. Better marriages because of the things that God does and did at the cross, at the grave, and what he does in our life 2,000 years later. And I want to know, how different are we? How different are you? Because of the blood, the body of Jesus, sacrifice that he made, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that overcame death. And my prayer for us today that as we move into this message, on this resurrection message that is so familiar to us, but sometimes I think becomes so familiar that it becomes rote. And the familiarity, it loses its sacredness. I want to ask you, church, will it lose its sacredness tomorrow when you're in the thick of things? Next week? Next month? What will that look like? Will we truly live this resurrected life of Jesus? Or are we just here just to celebrate this time of the year, which is awesome with families? Don't get me wrong, but how has it and how will it change our lives? And that's my prayer for us today. That as we worship today and as we come back, Lord willing, if he tarries, next year will we be able to look back and say, oh, what a great year in Christ. Oh, the year of the culture was awful. The things that were happening in the industries all around the world were awful. But in my life, in my marriage, in my family, in our church, it was a wonderful year in Christ. A wonderful year. Because of our faith in what Jesus says and what Jesus did for us. Better men, better women, better marriages, better sons, better daughters, better church and better churches. That's my prayer for us today. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you with great hope today, with just a great anticipation of being in your word this morning. A word that never returns void, but accomplishes exactly what you desire in our lives. And I praise you, Father, that when you came to the end of your life and you were moving toward Jerusalem for that last week, you wept over the city and you wept because they missed their visitation. They had a visitation from God and they missed it. And Lord, I pray for a visitation of God, not just in this moment, not just in this day, but in this season. Lord, it amazes me that a visitation can happen and people experience the same thing, but some miss it and some get it, and their lives are forever changed. I thank you for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And as we speak resurrection today, we ask that you would be honored, you would be glorified, and the resurrected Christ would be manifested in our lives in new, fresh ways so that we would truly worship you in spirit and in truth. Come, Lord, visit us, we pray, in the preaching and proclaiming and the receiving and the believing of your word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And for his sake, we pray these things. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, we'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Probably won't get to the end of it, but I want to just speak of this first morning when they realized that Jesus wasn't in the tomb, that he was alive. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and they bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Wow. This is not a part of the message, but I'm just going to make it a part. Because we live in a culture that are really looking for Jesus, and they don't know they're looking for Jesus, and they're looking for the purpose, and they're looking for the meaning in the places that are absolutely, totally dead. Why in the world would we look for life in the places that are only death and bring death? Bring death and destruction, bring misery, bring generational stuff and junk to our children and our grandchildren. Why are we seeking? Why do men and women, sons and daughters, children, youth, seek life amongst the dead? It's a good thought. Because that's what folks are doing today. That's what we've been guilty of. We're seeking, we're wanting, we're desiring this life, and yet we're chasing the things that are just absolutely, totally dead and bring no life. And we'll move with the sin. We'll move with our flesh. We'll move with the things that we think's right, what we think's going to make us happy. And the question is, has it ever made us happy? No, no. It's an awesome question. And I think it's really interesting because there's something deep about this question, even to the women at this moment. Why are you looking for the living one in a graveyard where there's nothing but dead bones? Why are you searching for him here? Why are you looking for him? And so, as he says this, he is not here, verse 6. He's risen. Now watch. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. What's interesting is they remembered means they at one point forgotten. They had forgotten this impossible word of God. Something so incredible that the Son of Man, the Messiah, would die and he would be buried, but he would be raised. And in the trauma of losing him, in the trauma of seeing the crucified Christ, they forgot about the word of resurrection. And it's exactly what we do. When we're moving through life, when we're struggling with stuff, and it's hard and it's difficult, and it's like the Friday, there's this death that takes place in our lives, this loss that's been taking place in our lives. And as believers, we somehow get consumed with that instead of entertaining the thought of resurrection power, a newness of life. Do you remember when you were disappointed? Do you remember when the disappointment came and it just crushed you? It might have crushed your wife. It might have crushed your husband, your son, your daughter. It might have been just any kind of thing. It just crushed you and you were disappointed. And you forgot. I forgot. That wherever there's loss in the kingdom of God, wherever there's a death, wherever there's a struggle, wherever there's failure, in Jesus, resurrection is coming. It's our life. It's our life. Life is hard, but in Christ, we have the resurrection power of Jesus. Now, there's some things about this that I want to just really speak to you about. Because, and I'll say it again in this sermon, they come to the tomb to do the last rite, so to speak, of the body. They're coming with spices and herbs and all those things for the burial of Christ. Couldn't do it because it was a Sabbath, a holy Sabbath. And so they come to this. And I think about this because it's like, why wasn't there anybody watching and waiting for the word of Jesus to be fulfilled? Let's go to the tomb and watch it happen. Let's go to it because he said on the third day he will rise again. Let's get our chairs, let's get our stuff, let's get our things, and let's go and wait for this wonderful thing. But they're scattered. They're scared to death. There's no faith in the impossible word of God that I'm going to rise again. Don't you remember? He said it on several occasions. And I think it's really interesting because for these folks, these Jewish folks, I mean, impossible things are in their history. Impossible things becoming possible, becoming as if they would never come because from man's perspective, it was impossible. You have Father Abraham's story. Old man, old woman, never had a baby. But at 75 years old, way past her childbearing age, God came with an impossible word. I'm going to bless you with the son. I'm going to bless you. And he couldn't believe it. He didn't believe it because he thought of himself. He looked at the temporal and instead of the eternal word of God and said, I'm good as dead. And this lady of mine that you've given me, she's way dead there. It's an impossibility. And yet we know the story. That she becomes pregnant, not at 75, not at 86, not at 95, but at 99 years old. They have this in their history because we want to remember that what God promises, he always performs. God always promises something in the midst of deadness. In the midst of death, God promised life. I think about Noah, go build an ark for an impossible flood. Or Moses, set my people free from an impossible circumstance. Or Joshua, defeat Jericho with an impossible strategy of just marching around the city and blowing some horns. Impossible. But my God says, and my God is a God, and your God is a God that promises, and when he promises, he will always perform what he says he'll do. It's in their history. David, go slay Goliath. An impossible victory. Or Nehemiah, go rebuild my wall in the most of impossible confrontation. But now, it's not only in their history, but it's also in the three-year experience with Jesus. I mean, think about this with me. I mean, for 3 years, they saw the miracles of God. They've heard that Mary came to bear a son in her virginity, not knowing any man, an impossible word that God performed. They understood that Zacharias bore a son in their old age because God is able to perform what we think is so impossible. We look at Jesus feeding 5,000 men and their families with a couple of loaves of bread and fish. We see leprosy cleansed. We see Peter walk on the water. We see the centurion's servant raised from the dead. The synagogue's official dead daughter raised. The widow's son raised during the funeral procession. And we see Lazarus, or they saw Lazarus, and this word fulfilled to his sister Martha, laid dead in a tomb for 4 days. His body is rotting and decomposing and says, your brother will rise again. And he did. Amen. It's a part of their history. It's part of their story. It's part of their experience that what God promises, he performs. And they didn't recognize it. They didn't see it. Of all the words that they heard Jesus fulfill for some reason, maybe because of fear, maybe because of the trauma we just talked about, maybe from all those things, they just forgot that in Christ, where there's a death, there's always a resurrection. Always. A death of a vision that you might have had. A death of hope. A hope that you had that's now dying. Whatever God has spoken in your life. Whatever God's done. Whatever God is doing. And then the disappointment comes because that thing that I thought was going to happen, it died. Well, in Christ, where there's a death, there's a resurrection. We call it the resurrected life. And these women are coming to the tomb not in expectation, but to do the last rites. And then they saw it with their own eyes in their immediate context. I love what Matthew says in Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 54. I think that'll be on the screen, and that will help me also. Now, this is Jesus on the cross, right? Now, look at this. Jesus cries out again with a loud voice. So he says, he cries out with a loud voice, "It is finished." And then again, he cries out, "Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he yielded it up. And in verse 51, "And behold," watch, "the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." Now, I want to say this for just a moment. Do you know what it means when the veil tore? It meant that there would be no more earthly, listen, holy of holies, where a person comes in to make atonement year after year for the sins of many. It also meant that you don't have to go through a priest or a man or a woman to find Jesus. It means that the great high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, ripped the veil, so that you and I, right now, 2,000 years later, with all of our struggle, with all of our hurt, with all those things, we're able to march right into the Holy of Holies and find grace and peace in our time of need. Grace and mercy in our time of need. The veil's torn. No more temple sacrifice. No more need to go to the priest. No more need for the Day of Atonement, because the perfect sacrifice of Jesus has been performed. Forever. Forever. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thought. It's a wonderful place to be a part of. In verse 52, watch. At that moment, resurrection started happening. And they knew it. Look at this. Can you imagine? The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and they were coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, and they entered the holy city, and they appeared to many. You know, this is a powerful thought, right? I mean, that's what's happening at the moment Jesus dies. People are already coming back from the dead. Miracle of the cross, miracle of what God does. And it's just a prelude. It's just a precursor of what's to come in 3 days. Can you imagine on a Sunday, a child that you might have lost or a daddy you might have lost came to your door knocking? Now, I know you'd be pretty scared at first, right? But then all of a sudden, when the man on the hill died, the heavens shook. Did you hear that? Did you feel the shake? Did you feel the earth move? And it did. It opened up my tomb, and God breathed life back into me. And here I am, mama. Here I am. Here I am, son. Here I am, daughter. Here I am, grandson, grandchildren. Here I am. This great God who resurrects people from the dead started it as he walked his ministry and began to complete it at the cross. And completed it, praise God, amen, on a Sunday morning. These women, they had it in their history. They saw it for 3 years. They saw it at the cross. They saw people resurrected, and yet they forgot. You know, it's an awful thing to forget Jesus. It's an awful thing to forget him and walk away from him and to forget all the things that he has done in your life, all the things that he has protected you from, things that you didn't even have to walk in because he protected you from it. And then the things you walked in where you deserved death, he came and breathed life into you. And I have to ask the question, why in the world would you want to turn away from that? Because you think your circumstances are dead or unfair or just anything that you think of those. Why would you want to give up? Why would I want to give up? Just like we saw a couple of weeks ago with Esau. Why would we want to give up the eternal for the temporal when this great God has done what he has done? Are you listening to me, youth? You're listening to me. I see it. Do you remember at camp when God touched you and you experienced the resurrected life? Is your life different from that? Listen, folks, when you gave your life to Christ at that revival, or gave that that crusade, or you gave that life in the quietness of your bedroom when your mama or your daddy led you to the Lord, why would we ever want to walk away? Why would we want to ever forget? Why would we ever want to seek the living one among the dead? I don't want to do that. I'm afraid we do it all the time. And when I say we, I mean me too. Not just you. We have a propensity to forget, especially when things are really going hard. To forget that there's a resurrected Christ on the other side of this trial. On the other side of this death, on the death of a vision, or a death of a purpose, or a death that's of anticipation or expectation. And I know some of you are here because we've spoken about it. You're still waiting for God to move. Waiting to God for move to move in that son's life, that daughter's life, your kid's marriage, or your marriage. You're waiting for God to come and say, live. They are looking for things in the wrong place. Without an anticipation. I mean, when you think about it, it's in their scripture, it's in their history, it's in the 3-year experience with Jesus, it's in their immediate context, and it's what Jesus told them. And a couple of times, Luke 9:22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and then be killed and be raised up on the third day. Jesus just didn't say this in the mirror. He said it to his people. He just didn't think it up. It wasn't a dream thing. I thought I said that, but I must have been using my inside voice. No. They heard it. They heard it. Luke 18:31, and he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be handed over to the Gentiles. That's the Romans. And will be mocked, mistreated, spit upon, and after they scourged him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. But they didn't understand it. And instead of coming to the tomb looking for the miracle, they came to prepare his body for a final death. And it's interesting because in Matthew 27:62-66, the religious folks heard him say that. And so what is they? They go to Pilate and they say, hey, I tell you what, they've been talking about resurrection. And so we want you to go and seal this tomb and guard it so that the disciples will say, "We'll come." They won't come steal the body and then say he rose again. It's not even on their minds. Because they're so scared to death of losing their life in persecution. But yet religious folks, oh, that's what they said. That's what he said. So we want you to go seal it so that the disciples won't come around and lie about it. Isn't it amazing? I sometimes I'll look at a person who's lost, who's had a terrible childhood, who is just absolutely, totally lost and live in just an evil way. And then one day they speak something and I went, where did that come from? They get it, even in their lostness. They're closer to the kingdom than they think they are. It's a sad thing to forget. Matter of fact, the Old Testament talks about don't forget. Don't forget when you get out of this wilderness into the promised land, and I'm providing all these things, houses that are already built, orchards that are already planted, gardens and vineyards already planted that are yours. Don't forget. And one day say, it was by my hand that we made all this wealth. Don't forget what God has done. Don't forget what God says, that what God says he will perform. And I think the thought for me is, will I remember his word and what he comes to fulfill in his word? And second, will we anticipate resurrection? Will we anticipate life after very hard and impossible situations? Will we walk after the resurrected of Christ? I can't help but when preaching about resurrection, cannot help but point you to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. It's an awesome vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. We sung about it when we first opened worship, the rattling of dry bones. This is where it comes from. It looks at a very impossible situation, long, long done, long, long over, that God comes and does something miraculous. Notice, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones, and he caused me to pass among them round about. Behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. These are dry bones. These are skeletons. These are bones broken, separated, bleached, perhaps a battlefield where they just left the dead. I mean, they're just bones. There might be some, probably not any other stuff, because when you did a war and you won the battle, you got the spoil. It's just dry bones. And God says to me, "Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live?" And I said, only you know, Lord. And again, he said, "Well, I want you to prophesy over these bones, and I want you to say to them, 'Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I'll put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I'm the Lord.' And so I did it. I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said, 'Okay, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life.' And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them," and watch this, "they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." When you look at Old Testament is always pointing to Jesus. Sacrificial system pointing to this great sacrifice that Jesus will make. The Valley of Dry Bones pointing to resurrection. Told by a friend long ago that in these days when Jews were reading their Bible, they read it daily too. And some scholars believe that on Saturday they read this portion. Can these bones live? And what I love to say, thousands of years later, yes, they can. And in Jesus, yes, they will. These bones can live. And so what you have is a pointing that the bones of Jesus, bones of Messiah, will live. It'll come together. And then those that come after him, God will raise up, watch this, as a mighty army for the glory of God. That's you, that's me, that's every person who's ever lived who's come to Jesus. And I want to ask you, church, how well are you fighting in the army of God? How well are you loving in the family of God? How well are you serving others in the family of God and in your community? If I believe that this is resurrected life, if I believe that what Ezekiel points to in Jesus, and then Jesus comes and he rises on the second day or the third day, I'm telling you, it's just the amazing thing about it is this is impossible word has come true. Can these bones live? And I want to say to you, so don't forget, dead bones live. And you have an opportunity to see it right now, right here, in this day, in this time, in your life, in your kids' lives, in your marriage, the places that you've lost hope in. And there's lots of things that we'll look at in life, and we'll say, it's dead. So we bring it to the courtroom, or you bring it to a judge. Something going on in my family, and you just think it's dead. It's a wayward son, a hurting daughter, angry children. Church life, there's no commitment, no active service, no giving of your life. Sometimes can't even get out of bed. Get my kids up to get to where the family of God meets. And then there's these places of nowhere, unhappy, discontent, miserable, stressed. You even might be retired, enjoying it, but you say, I'm done. God's done with me. But you heard me say this a couple of weeks. If you're not dead, he's not done. Dead bones live. Dead dreams become new and live again. And then sometimes we just lose this hope, and we lose it because we're not looking at the temporal. We're not the eternal. We got our eyes on the death and not on the coming resurrection. Because if Jesus is resurrected, he comes to do that in life. Now, I want to say this also. This resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. You do believe that, right? I mean, Paul said it to the Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And if Christ, in 1 Corinthians 15:7, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. It's not worth anything. But the question is what's my faith? What am I believing about the resurrected Christ in my present circumstances that I'm walking in? And I want to pull this together today, because we just saw two baptisms. And what we believe is there's a picture of what took place in their lives. Because if you have dead bones in Ezekiel pointing to Jesus, and Jesus comes along and he dies and he's buried and he's resurrected, his bones are living. And then all people after that who put their trust in Christ, they come to life. And I want to finish pointing to your resurrection. Now listen to me. Remember, everything's pointing. Old Testament, pointing to Jesus, to be fulfilled in Jesus. New Testament, Jesus fulfills it, and it points to his body. And I want you to turn, and we're going to finish with this. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians, Paul talks the first three verses of three chapters about doctrine and who we are in Christ and what God has accomplished. And then 4, 5, and 6, he's going to tell you how to walk it out. But this is what God promises. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. Wow. You were dead. He's talking to Christians. Believers in Christ, people who put their faith in the finished work of Jesus, believing that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, he did for me. We're not talking about anybody else. It's people who believe the gospel. There's been many times I've asked people about their conversion experience, and they have goes something like this. Well, I was in the hospital, and my grandmother was sick, and I prayed for her, and she got healed, and well, what else? Nothing about the gospel, nothing about the wretchedness, nothing about the blood of Jesus, nothing about Jesus saving them, nothing about it. It's just I had that experience. But that's not a born-again experience. You are dead in your trespasses and sin, which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, we're dead, but God, watch, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, watch, he's going to point to the ages to come, that he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast, because we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Dry bones coming to life, pointing to Jesus. Dead, buried, these blessed women, followers of Jesus, are not expecting resurrection. I want to ask you, could God be birthing within every one of us a faith that believes in resurrection? I think about that in a personal way that we're talking. We were dead in our sins. We were like a corpse in the funeral home. Dead. Can't smell, can't see, can't talk, can't feel. And we go by it and we say, don't it look good? Some people will cry over it, kiss the corpse, speak to it as a way of coping. But it's dead. It's just the carton. It's just the body. It's dead. Can't hear you. Can't see you. Can't respond to you. Why? Because it's dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. And when somebody walked past you and shared gospel or shared these things and you couldn't understand it, it's because you were dead. You needed God. You needed the Lord to come and say, rise up, dead bones, and live, and I'll put the breath of the Spirit of God in you, and you'll come to life, and I'll change you, and I'll transform you, and I'll cause you to walk in the Spirit of God all the days of your life. Amen. Amen. You were dead. Dead people can't respond. They can't. We were dead in our trespasses because God loved so much. By the riches of his grace, what did he do? He called you to life. Do you remember that? Let me tell you this. Some of the greatest conversion stories that I'm a part of is when I say, could Jesus be birthing within you a faith right now to believe what I'm saying? And the lights come on. Oh, yes. And they didn't need a little prayer. God saved them right there. I believe, I confess, he's Lord. I come to life, but it's a new life. It's not like the old. It's never like the old. And matter of fact, you hear me say it all the time, it's a life from glory to glory. As we become more like Jesus. In character, in heart, in spirit, and in ministry life. You were dead, but you came to life. You were dead, but you came to life. Listen to me. What God promises, he is able to perform. There's lots of things that we bank on that God didn't promise. I'm just telling you, and we get all kinds of words thinking God promised. No, that person's going to live, and that person dies. We're all going to die. And it's all relevant, right? I mean, you think about eternity, it's a long time. And we believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord because we've been resurrected to new life. We've got the seed of God abiding in us. What God promises, he always performs. He always does it. He always fulfills his word. And one of my favorite things to say, one of my favorite paragraphs in all my notes, and I'll share it with you maybe two times a year. What has God promised to you and me that we're just having a hard time believing? That we have a hard time believing that's going to come to life? Let me tell you. Our God promised to save you, deliver you, justify, and glorify you. He promised to prepare a place for you, send the Holy Spirit to teach you about all things. He promised to show you the way you're supposed to walk. He said he would gird you with strength, give you good gifts. He said he'd walk in forgiveness towards you. He'd forgive you and remember your sins no more. That he'd wash you with the word, sanctify you in the truth, give you peace. Conform you to the image of Jesus. Equip you, empower you, welcome you, and love you, and adopt you. Never leave you, never forsake you. He promised to complete you. He promised to bring you great joy. To bless you, to take away your sins, crush that of the enemy, remove your guilt, raise you up on the last day, which is the final resurrection. He promised to purify you, not give anything to you that you could not handle, and yet make a way of escape. He promised to set you free, give you victory over sin, provide every need, to protect you from the evil one. He promised to give you confidence in the day of judgment, comfort you, heal you, open your blinded eyes. He promised to save your household, to be with you, to be with you forever, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He calls you his child. So he establishes you, anoints you, confirms you, performs his work in you until the day of Christ Jesus. And he promises to keep you from falling. He's promised to be your God, feed his flock, that's you, renew your strength, honor your obedience, let you find him, answer your prayer, give you sufficient grace, give you everything you need to live a godly life. He's promised to rebuke the devourer, fill you up with the Spirit, come into your life to live forever, and then watch, resurrection, raise you up on the last day. Amen. This is what he's promised. This is what he's promised. And what God promises, he delivers. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do this Resurrection Sunday? First question. Are you a man, a woman, a son or daughter that is searching for life amongst the dead? Stop it. There's nothing there for you. And I don't have to describe what that means, because you know it in your heart. If you're running after stuff that's vain, if you're running after stuff that never fulfills, if you run after stuff, even good stuff, without the context of Jesus as your Lord, you're going to find something dead, not alive. Second, will you remember what God has promised? That he's already fulfilled in your life? So you can remember that I might be going through death right now. I may be going through loss right now. I may be going through something really awful right now on this day, this very day of Resurrection Sunday. And yet will I believe and remember that he calls to dead that which does not exist. He calls to life that which is dead. Calls into being that which does not exist. Well, I believe today that this great God has come and has saved me and has resurrected himself after that, and God raised him from the dead after that cross to do the very same thing in me while I'm alive spiritually and one day when I'm dead in the future. Will I remember? Will I anticipate this great resurrection of Christ? And not miss what so many people are getting today and not missing. Will I believe it? Will I anticipate it? Will I truly, truly allow Christ to come and fulfill what he has started in my life? Will I remember and believe that what he promises, he performs? Church, let me ask you. What is it in your life that death speaks to day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year? Will you receive this word today, the word of the resurrected Christ? And you know, it's not just letting dead bones lie, because there's a life over there that you do. You let it lie. But it's about whatever's dead in your life coming alive today. And I pray that for you this resurrection day. Father God, I thank you for the morning. I thank you for resurrection and what it means for us 2,000 years later. Oh God, may we live the resurrected life. May we live it through Christ in faith, of the one who saved us and died for us and was raised again for us. I want to thank you that you do. You come into our lives to make us new, to give us new life. And I thank you for your mercies. You say they're new every morning. Every morning we have this great opportunity, Lord, to experience the mercy and the grace of Jesus. Now I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, for the congregation scattered here and the congregation that's listening right now. And I'm asking, God, that you would prick our conscience to ask this question, and ask the question, is there anything in my life that's dead? That either needs, if it's sinful stuff, that it needs to be washed away. And if there's anything in my life that I'm just still moving through with maybe anger or unforgiveness because of things done, just to see the power of God manifested in our lives. Now, there's some here struggling with failure, moral failure. Those dead bones can live today. Come, Lord, meet us with resurrection power. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So grateful that you are here today. Those of you visiting with us, coming with families, if you're local and you've been visiting, and I would love to meet with you. I'd love to spend some time with you. There are those guest cards. I will reach out. You also have my number in the fold. You can call my personal number anytime. Well, if it's an emergency at 3 a.m, you can call me, but you know what I'm saying. But just want to really encourage you, if you're new to us, I would love to get to know you, okay? And so we're available for that. Let's stand and let's do our blessing today. And you have a wonderful afternoon, Easter afternoon, with your family. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you such great grace. May his peace be on you. May his face shine upon you with this great peace. And may his peace last all day, all week, all month, all year. So we come back next year and say, oh God, what a great God you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, come see me if I haven't seen you in a while.